This is Cradle My Heart Radio with your host, Kim Cotola. Cradle My Heart Radio, preventing abortion and helping those it hurts.
This is where the healing begins. Oh, this is where the healing starts. When you come to where you're broken within, the light meets the dark. The light meets the dark.
And now, Kim Cotola and Cradle My Heart Radio.
Thank you so much for joining us here at Cradle My Heart Radio. Every week our mission is to prevent abortion and to help those whom it has hurt. And it becomes, an increasingly challenging mission as culture seems to move further and further away from the idea that all human life is precious. There are some great things to celebrate. There's some great progress that has been made. But the challenge is really there to win hearts and minds, to help everyone understand the value of each human life. And whether or not someone has chosen abortion, as I did in the past, and they're needing now redemption, and they're needing that life-saving truth to help their hearts in the aftermath, or whether someone's facing an unintended pregnancy, whether you're going to be a person of influence if someone discloses an unintended pregnancy to you, we need to know how to answer these questions. It's the preeminent moral crisis of our time. And one of the voices of reason and guidance and direction on this question is Reverend Paul Stallsworth. He's returning to Cradle My Heart Radio to talk about some recent developments in his denomination in the United Methodist Church, and also just to give us some great grounding on how to preach abortion, whether you are a pastor at the local level or whether you're someone who's needing to preach informally to someone who needs to know God's truth. Reverend Stallsworth, welcome back to Cradle My Heart Radio.
It's a pleasure to be with you, Kim, and a pleasure to be with your listeners as well. I respect you, your ministry, very, very much, and thank God for what you're doing.
I appreciate that. Thank you. Reverend Stallsworth is president of the Task Force of United Methodists on Abortion and Sexuality, which is also known as Life Watch, a newsletter they put out, and the editor of that quarterly newsletter, and a member of the National Pro-Life Religious Council. He was the initiator of the Durham Declaration, and he's a pastor at the local level as well, currently co-chairing the Unity Dialogue of the NC Conference, serving on the North Carolina Council of Churches Christian Unity Committee. And he's a dad, and he has so much to say about this issue of life, from the theological viewpoint as well as on a very practical level. So, Reverend Stallsworth, let's talk about this. It was about a year ago that the United Methodist Church became pro-life, if you will. I think before that time, the denomination was officially pro-choice or had somewhat ambiguous language. Tell us about where things stand on that question today.
It was a very great challenge to offer witness within the United Methodist Church for years and years, Kim, that went against the denominational ethos. For years, we were, as a denomination, associated through two of our agencies with the Religious Coalition for Reproductive Choice. RCRC is the tag name for the organization. RCRC was and is very, very pro-choice. In fact, you could label the organization pro-abortion. That would not be a stretch. That was the organization that we farmed out our witness on life and death and abortion to. For years and years, I think for 35 years, we had been associated with RCRC. There were other names that it was called in the early days. I think Religious Coalition for Abortion Rights was the first name. Others followed. But finally, we broke the ties at General Conference 2016. The vote was taken, and our two agencies were removed from RCRC. Kim, I think it's fair to say that we are no longer pro-choice as a denomination. I think it's a little bit too much to say that we are now pro-life. Pro-life is very much, you know, on the table. It's acceptable for United Methodists. But it's not really a part of church teaching the way it should be. We have a paragraph in our Book of Discipline on abortion that is deeply flawed and still needs attention, and we will be working on that in the days, months, and years to come. But we have made tremendous strides. 35 years ago, we never would have thought that we would have pulled away from RCRC. But here we are, and by the grace and providence of God, this has happened. And we are so grateful that it has.
Mm-hmm. Well, in RCRC, if I'm not mistaken, really helped to make abortion legal. They were, I think, brought in by Planned Parenthood or others that were seeking abortion rights to provide cover, if you will. They probably wouldn't have stated it that way, but to provide, you know, pastoral wisdom to abortion policy. And as you say, I think that it's very fair to say that they were a pro-abortion organization. One of their foundational materials is a book called Holy Abortion, which says, in essence, that since women have moral agency, abortion can be moral. It's up to the individual woman. Correct me if I'm wrong on that, but I think that's basically the theology that they adopted.
That's the basic theology and moral approach that that RCRC takes. I think that's fair to say.
So they would reduce it to a matter of individual conscience. But what's the problem with that?
Oh, there are so many problems. That's so kind of American, as you know, pop culture and the kind of degraded culture that we have understands being an American. To boil everything down to choice. Kim, isn't that so consumeristic? Doesn't that just completely divorce one from community, from family, from church, from tradition, from truth, from goodness, from beauty? It's just so sad what that moral vision does to the person who is embedded in all of these communities and virtues. But when we say it's your choice, that extricates the chooser from everything else and frees the chooser to do whatever he or she wants to do at that particular moment. And I just don't think we were created to bear that kind of a burden, Kim. We just were not. We are created to be with others and to be formed by truth and tradition and community. Better that we approach things that way.
Oh, and it is a burden on the individual woman.
Oh,
and
my word.
This is one of the most insidious aspects of abortion that I don't think many men understand, because they're in such a double bind in our culture. The culture says the manly thing to do is to defer, you know, and to not have an opinion. So as that plays out in a relationship and he says it's up to you, she feels the burden of making a incredibly, you know, difficult decision on her own. And it's not a decision anyone should ever have to make, first of all. But secondly, the idea that we would put this all on one individual set of shoulders. We don't do that when it's a wanted pregnancy. We would never consider doing that when we heard that, you know, our married daughters were pregnant and a new life is expected in the family. Everyone rallies around to her support. So, yeah, I mean, But as you mentioned, or you hinted when we started talking about what's been happening in the Methodist Church, you wrote a piece for First Things about the disunited Methodist Church. And talk about that, because I think the fault lines indicate, you know, maybe a way forward in culture as well. What really needs to be resolved on this gridlocked issue of abortion?
Kim, the initial title of this article for First Things was Bishops Harm the Church. And the First Things editors thought it was a good idea to change that to a disunited Methodist Church. And that's fine. That's their prerogative. That's their job. Fine. No argument there. But the point of the article is that the church, from the beginning, from the time of the apostles, required bishops who were willing to stand up and teach the truth, sometimes at great personal cost, to the Christian community. And when the church does not have bishops like that, when the church just has administrators or people who want to engage in conflict resolution, not serving the truth, that really leaves the church vulnerable to all kinds of cultural influences. And that's what we have going on in the United Methodist Church today, I'm afraid. The church is thin. Her bishops have not been good about standing up and teaching the church's faith in a way that is believable and compelling and powerful. And therefore, we United Methodists turn to the culture for our answers and for our directions. And that simply disunites us. Now, that definitely happens on matters related to human sexuality, and particularly homosexuality. We are wide open to the culture right now and receiving what the culture teaches. That's not good. That's not healthy. We're open to the same teachings on the matter of abortion. We're open to the culture and not to the instruction of the bishops. And I think the truth, Christian truth, needs to be served by bishops and not just by lonely pastors out there in the villages. But the truth needs to be proposed by the bishops in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what galvanizes the church and leads her forward.
Sure, and it also protects and emboldens those local pastors as well.
Precisely, Kim.
You know, and I think that what happens is it's a losing game, because we're always, whenever we're playing defense against the culture's arguments, now the church is against people. Oh, you're against women's rights. Oh, you're against reproductive freedom. You're against, you know, something everyone in the world has accepted but you. And you're exactly right. The church has to proactively be proclaiming truth. We cannot just react to whatever the culture is doing, because it's a losing proposition, no matter what the issue is. And so I appreciate that. But where does it stand? What do you think is likely to happen at that leadership level? Because it's not limited to the United Methodist denomination. It's a church-wide, the church universal. It's a church-wide problem. What do you think is likely to happen?
Excuse me, Kim. I've got to reach over here and get my crystal ball. And it'll take me just a minute or two to, you know, move my hand over the outside of it. And then things will settle out and I'll be able to see perfectly. Kim, honestly, it looks like things are finished. There are most bishops are not stepping up. It looks like it's all over. It looks like the church is ready to divide. Who am I to say this is what's going to happen? I mean, you look at church history, Kim, and the books are filled with examples where it looked like it was all over, where it looked like the dance was completed, And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, there comes the word. And the word is galvanizing. And the word straightens things out in the church. I mean, John Wesley was an example of that, a perfect example. St. Athanasius, going back to the 3rd, 4th, and 5th centuries, perfect example. Athanasius had to stand up against the world as well as against the church in what he did. They tried to kill him. They tried to put him down. He was in the minority, but he stood up. He stood firm. He was faithful. And by golly, we have the Nicene Creed in our hymnals because of St. Athanasius. We have an apostolic faith embedded in many churches' doctrine because of Athanasius and what he did. It looked like it was all over, but it wasn't.
Amen. Amen. And I, you know, of course, I didn't mean to put you on the spot, but what I like about the vision that you're casting for us here is that you are sounding the alarm. You know, hopefully the bishops, the people in places of responsibility and higher up in the hierarchy and denominations will take your words to heed. And there's another piece that you wrote recently that I think really dovetails with this. I found it in the National Right to Life News about, you know, your message about how to broach the topic if you're a pastor who's never preached on abortion. And as you said, you know, I mean, real progress is likely to happen outside of the realm of the lonely local pastor, but the lonely local pastor can strike his mark as well. And, you know, you mention in this piece what some of the obstacles are. And I think if these are the obstacles to local pastors, I think they're just magnified with bishops, you know, in terms of why what is so apparent in God's word, the value of every human life, the prohibition against shedding innocent blood, what is so clear in God's word is so difficult to preach. So let's do a little bit of equipping, if not for local pastors, but just for, you know, the average Christian to be able to talk about this issue and overcome some of those obstacles that are there before we even open our mouths.
Kim, I believe the first step that needs to be taken is simply reading, just to, you know, get apart from all the noise of the world and do some serious reading and investigation. There are all kinds of magnificent resources on life and abortion and the church through the ages, all kinds of them. I don't need to rehearse those. But reading is very, very important. I think the second step would be for pastors and for Christians to get a partner, and lay Christians, to get a partner or two. And sit down and talk about these matters so that there is a facility, there is an ease about discussing these matters so that we don't hear the word abortion and your back stiffens. But you can be relaxed as you talk about it. But that only comes from practice, from continually, you know, addressing these matters from moral and theological, and even political perspectives. I think the third step would be to consider your audience. And I think it's really foolish to talk about abortion, first of all, from a political perspective. That needs to be put in brackets. I think there's a time and a place for that. But that's not the approach to be taken in the initial teaching and preaching. Rather, abortion needs to be approached from a theological and a moral perspective. And you know, the pastor, the layperson, needs to remember this is not just a matter of opinion. We speak for the church's historic position when we speak protectively of the unborn child and mother. That is not opinion. That is church doctrine. That is church teaching through the ages. And the last thing I would say is be creative. Think where the audience is and how this could best engage the audience. Maybe the best thing to do is to present the anti-cases of Sparta and Athens and how they just basically treated the individual life as trash to be done away with, if imperfect. And just put those out there on the table and let the folks walk around them and think about them and think about how the church behaves so differently from that. The church is protective and encouraging when it comes to individual human life, both the unborn and the mother and father. Those are suggestions that I would make, Kim.
Wonderful. Reverend Paul Stallsworth is our guest. He's president of the Task Force of United Methodists on Abortion and Sexuality and editor of the Task Force's quarterly newsletter, Life Watch, and he has many other positions of leadership. And, you know, as we think about this switch that the United Methodist Church made in moving away from the Religious Council for Reproductive Choice, I'm wondering about the individual Methodist woman or man who participated in abortion when it was unofficially, if not officially, sanctioned by the United Methodist Church, now having to come to grips with, wait a minute, maybe there was something wrong with that choice. Can you tell me how that has played out, if at all, at the local level in churches?
You know, most United Methodists, Kim, do not pay extra close attention to what's happening at the denominational level. But what happens at the denominational level sooner or later works its way down to the local level. And I think what happened in Portland, Oregon at General Conference 2016, when our church pulled away from the Religious Coalition for Reproductive Choice, that permits the gospel to play a stronger role in how we order our lives as Christians and congregations. When we pulled away from this group that was misleading us, we can now see abortion more truthfully, more honestly. We can open ourselves up to confession, to receiving God's forgiveness, to attempting to live a more holy life in the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what I think will be happening in countless local churches around the world because of what happened in Portland last spring.
Well, you know, on the micro level, I mean, the reason why I ask this is because, you know, I had a vague sense that abortion was wrong and was a sin. I did not search out any sort of pastoral support when I made that choice, nor did I even reflect on it morally. To me, it was problem solving, you know, but my conscience and my heart knew a life had been taken. That was all that I could conceive. I couldn't conceive of a baby, my baby. It was just that I had been involved in the taking of a life. And there were many other people that were involved, but I took on all of the responsibility for it. And, you know, in the aftermath, I even went to counseling, to some secular counseling for a while. And if I would dare to disclose it to a friend, everyone said to me, well, you did the best you could. No one indicated to me that, well, your heart is sick because it was wrong, you know, and Jesus Christ paid the price for it. And so, you know, repent and be healed and know that you are forgiven. I mean, it's such a simple formula, and yet the anguish was for years and years and years. And, you know, the truth does set us free from error, and it sets us free from the prison of our own emotions, from not having the spiritual truth within us that can heal our hearts. And so as I think about, you know, think about other issues where if the church, as you've said, is following culture, you know, people are going to have a day of reckoning when they're going to say, oh, no, I've done something that was gravely wrong and I didn't even know it was wrong. And just maybe a word for someone who's in that position.
I would just simply point to you as an example. Look at what the forgiveness has led to. I mean, your whole life has been turned upside down by the forgiveness that you received. Your whole vocation, your calling in this life, has been changed because of what God has done for you. Look at the freedom you have received. And that same freedom is available to all, to all.
Paul Stallsworth, thank you so much for being our guest. Reverend Stallsworth, it's always a joy, and I hope we'll get a chance to talk again soon.
I look forward to that very much, Kim. Thank you, and may the Lord continue with you in your ministry.
You can learn more about Reverend Stallsworth's work at Life Watch and the Task Force of United Methodists on Abortion and Sexuality at our website. We have it linked at cradlemyheart.org. Stay with us now. We'll open the phones for your calls. Our number is 1-800-811-3003, and this is Cradle My Heart Radio.
A safe place to connect with others, finding God's love after abortion. This is Cradle My Heart Radio.
This is where the healing begins. Oh, this is where the healing starts. When you come to where you're broken within, the light meets the dark. The light meets the dark.
Cradle My Heart with Kim Cotola. Join the conversation. Call toll-free 800-811-3003. 800-811-3003.
Reverend Paul Stallsworth, and I hope that you did too, and would love to... 811-3003. And I also want to have with you tonight a little bit broader discussion about what he and I talked about in terms of not just the United Methodist Church, but the division there between those who think that abortion ought to be a woman's choice and those who think that it is a sin and therefore should be prohibited. That division is, of course, the division that's in our culture today. And what's interesting to me, or what I'd like to discuss tonight, is the principle that underlies each of those viewpoints. It's quite clear that in affiliating with and founding the Religious Coalition for Reproductive Choice, there were forces in the United Methodist Church that believe, that stood on the principle that women have moral agency and therefore an abortion decision is a matter of individual conscience and let God sort it out, if you will. That's a principle and a belief that I don't believe can be supported in Scripture. Of course we have moral agency, but that doesn't make all of our choices morally neutral. I think there's a more important principle involved, which is what does God say about the humanity of the unborn and what we must and must not do to fellow members of the human family. That's an important principle that I think trumps the idea that we have moral agency. Now, those are kind of high-flown ways of speaking about it theologically, but I think you understand. And I would love to hear the principles that have helped you be pro-life, that have helped you stand against abortion, that have helped you make up your mind that abortion is wrong. Or if you haven't yet made up your mind, call and tell us why. What principle underlies your belief and position? 1-800-811-3003, because our doctrine really matters. There was a reading in church today from Titus about this sound doctrine and the importance of it. And it really, doctrine, it means principles. It's our beliefs. It's our ideology. And for example, when we start talking about abortion and we get to the difficult cases of rape and incest, do we believe that God is sovereign over the creation of human life, even in the crimes of rape and incest? Because both are criminal. God's sovereign when a new life results. I mean, what do we believe? And does that belief then carry forward into the decisions that flow out of those circumstances? I would love to hear about your underlying principles that have led you to be in favor of abortion or adamantly opposed to it. 1-800-811-3003 is our number, and our phone lines are open, and our ground rules, as always, state that you do not need to give your name, or you can use a pseudonym or an alias, but we'd just love to hear your voice in the conversation at 1-800-811-3003. And if you're saying to yourself, you know what, I'm kind of fuzzy on this, Kim, that's okay. I get it, because I, until very recently on some of the finer points, was very fuzzy myself. I want to suggest to you a great resource from Focus on the Family, and it's a PDF on the sanctity of human life. Sanctity of human life, again, is a theological phrase which says life is holy. It is sanctified by God. It is sacred because it's made by God and because people are made in God's image. So sanctity of human life is even a phrase some are not familiar with, or you may hear it in January that there's a sermon on the sanctity of human life, but you really don't, nobody's ever really fleshed that out for you. Anyway, this is a great booklet. We've got it linked at our Facebook page. It came out in 2014. So if you just Google Focus on the Family Sanctity of Human Life booklet, I think is how they have it designated online, you can download a copy for yourself, and it's a free download. And one of the things that's in this document is a great piece from Scott Klusendorf, who's one of my mentors, and who I received instruction from him in the applied bioethics coursework at Oklahoma Wesleyan University over the last couple of years. And his article is called How to Be a 21st Century Pro-Lifer. And I think, you know, he brings up some really important points. He says, for example, what are we to make of human-animal hybrids? Research labs are moving forward on the creation of embryos that are part human and part animal. So there are three groups eagerly awaiting the arrival of hybrid embryos. Scientists who use them for medical research. Transhumanists who wish to alter the biological nature of human beings, radically advancing our evolutionary development. And also radical animal rights advocates who consider a claim of human exceptionalism to be dangerous and intolerant. So that's a tough subject to start with, but it's out there on the horizon. And it's one of these areas where having a strong set of principles can help us think through where we ought to stand on questions like that. Scott brings up scathing attacks on human dignity, as he writes, once restricted largely to academia, are now featured prominently in popular media. And he cites Peter Singer, who thinks that killing disabled newborns is only wrong if it adversely impacts other interested parties. And he wrote about this in the Dallas Morning News, saying that during the next 35 years, the traditional view of the sanctity of human life will collapse under pressure from scientific, technological, and demographic developments. And so Singer says by the year 2040, it may be that only a rump of hardcore, know-nothing religious fundamentalists will defend the view that every human life from conception to death is sacrosanct. 1-800-811-3003. Again, there's a lot of intellectual window dressing around the idea there, but you get it, don't you? That you and I are dead wrong that there's anything special about human life. Well, what's your principle that refutes that? 1-800-811-3003 is our number, and our phone lines are open for your call. 1-800-811-3003. What principles have helped you to determine in your heart of hearts that abortion is wrong? And what principles have helped you to offer support and kindness and compassion to those who have then entered into that decision to have an abortion? 1-800-811-3003. We'll talk about the principles. And I think it matters. And I think you really could be a help to someone who's not yet brought their thinking into focus by sharing your thoughts on these matters at 1-800-811-3003. Last week, we had a caller who disagreed about sex ed and about the principles that were involved in it. And we got a very interesting email following the program from a listener who said, I don't often get to listen to your show because of my schedule. I'm just going to read you the email. But I often hear you Friday morning or Thursday mornings on my way to work as a guest on, it's actually on Faith Radio, which streams live. You can listen at 640 Central at myfaithradio.com. Anyway, so she said, tonight, however, I heard most of your conversation with your guest, Miriam Grossman, and then the follow-up discussion with the caller, Emily, regarding Planned Parenthood's agenda and sex education. She said, I wanted to write an encouragement to you regarding the truth that you're presenting. And she said, thank you for calmly, cordially, and boldly proclaiming the truth that God gives to us and wants us to share with others. And then she gets into her story. She writes, my husband and I, 30 and 25 years old respectively, are some of the few of our generation to follow the way God outlines. Date, get married, then have sex and babies as God gives to you. And she says, thanks to the influence of our parents, our friends, and yes, at least I can say, the message of abstinence I received in school. We celebrate our one-year anniversary tomorrow, but our story is no longer what so many of our generation are doing or are believing. She writes, my heart aches for Emily and for so many like her in my generation that believe their children need to learn, quote-unquote, everything, the graphic, inappropriate, and sinful ways of the world while they are young in order to make their own decisions later. And that sin needs to be promoted, and that sin needs to be normalized for them to know the world they're getting into. Unfortunately, what I think you both were trying to share in the show tonight is that children and young people are not being told everything, but rather the evidence is being neglected, and so many young people are hurting as a result. Instead of being told everything, no one is teaching young people in the public square that abstinence is an option. No one is teaching them that there are good reasons for this. God's design is not just morally right, but it's also best for us. No one is forthright about the risks, the harm, or the severity of the decisions they're making. Nor is anyone in the church usually upfront about what sex is intended for. This message you are proclaiming, Kim, is his way of protecting us, as I believe Dr. Grossman tried to show by the evidence that, for example, the cervix increasing in its ability to fight disease as time goes on, and as she cited, the release of oxytocin to build a bond between men and women. No one is sharing with young people the ways to have healthy, happy, meaningful, and whole relationship with guys and girls without engaging in sexual behavior. She went on to share some thoughts about the sexual revolution, but here you have an example of a listener who took the time to write about the principles that she was given and following them and adhering to them and getting a great result as a result. Now, she also says the sexual revolution, though supposedly part of the feminist movement, is keeping us from the very security and stability God meant for us to have in relationship with one man in his timing. It's the very thing that leads so many women in my generation to accept living together, buying a house together before getting married, leaving them stuck without any true commitment and able to be left behind without an actual divorce, but most all of the hurt and baggage. It's the thing that's leading women into the hopeless place, feeling like there's nowhere to turn with their baby growing inside of them, often no meaningful father to come alongside her and her baby. I can only imagine the desperation of that moment, making the unchangeable final decision to have an abortion. And she says, having lost two babies to early second semester miscarriage this year, my heart breaks for the mothers and the babies who've experienced abortion, the depth of the grief and the pain, and then to experience that loss intermingled with guilt and without the support of a husband like I've had. So she just went on to thank me for the topic and for speaking out and speaking truth. But I'm so grateful, Sophia, that you took the time to write to us. And I really hope that the principles that she's laying out there are ones that are shared by you as well. Let's go quickly to the phones before the break and say hi to Chris. And welcome to Cradle My Heart Radio. Chris, we'll get started on a comment. We may have to go to a break real quick. Go ahead, please.
Oh, hi. Yes, Kim. I was listening to your radio program, and I'm just addressing the question that you put out there, like what principles and what values do you base that pregnancy is a life, et cetera. And one thing comes to my mind, and that is scripture. It says, that God is the giver and taker of life. And I just believe, of course, that it is a life. Basically, when it hits uterine wall, starts creating cells, et cetera, blood starts coursing through those cells, and blood is life. And so just even on a scientific basis, I believe it's life. And
awesome.
Most recently, other scientific evidence has shown that there's a beating heart at not 18 days after conception, which is quick, but 16 days after conception, and that's basically 2 weeks after conception. So that's, you know, a heart to me is life as well. I don't see amoebas having a heart, but a little human inside your body has a heart.
Well, Chris, thank you for presenting evidence. I appreciate your call. Thank you so much for joining us. Phones are open at 1-800-811-3003. Chris gives us a great example of presenting evidence that underpin her belief that God gives and takes away life and scientific support that goes along with it and is in complete harmony with that truth. Join us. What are the principles that have made you in favor of prohibiting abortion? Or not. 1-800-811-3003 is our number. Join us, won't you, here at Cradle My Heart Radio.
A safe place to connect with others. Finding God's love after abortion. Cradle My Heart Radio with Kim Cotola. Call toll free at 800-811-3003. Seeking to help others find God's love after abortion. Cradle My Heart Radio with Kim Cotola. Call toll free at 800-811-3003.
This is Cradle My Heart Radio, and we're talking about why we believe what we believe. What are the principles behind your opinion on abortion, or where you stand, and how do you talk about it with others? How do you impart the truth in a way that's winsome and makes sense? You know, as Emily called to challenge us and say, you know, it doesn't help children to not educate them about what sex is. I really wish that I'd had the opportunity to say to her that if we teach our children that sex is natural and normal, and what you must do is use birth control and have it be consensual and don't get drunk first. I mean, those seem to be the rules. If we tell our children that that's all they need to know about it, we're basically also telling them that should all of this fail you, of course, you can destroy that life by getting an abortion. Now, I don't want to put words in Emily's mouth, but everyone I've met and spoken with who would defend contraception and sex ed and you can't keep young people from being sexually active, despite what Sophia talked about in her email to us, to a person, they all believe abortion is a necessary evil. And I don't know if it's because they're not persuaded of the full humanity of the children, as Chris pointed out, or where the science takes us, or if their hearts are simply hardened and they've got some sort of a moral calculus that makes some lives worth more than others. But we know what that is. That flies in the face of the doctrine of equal human rights. We can't go there, can we? 1-800-811-3003 is our number. 1-800-811-3003. When I wrote back to Sophia and thanked her for her encouragement, because it means a lot to me. You know, sometimes the work can be very lonely. And the encouragement is very much appreciated. I don't want to beg. But when I thanked her for writing to me, she followed up and she said, you know, I don't mean that following God's way means a lack of pain, or that his way guarantees blessing in the way we think it ought to. And as she said, as you probably read in my letter, we have lost 2 babies this year. But now here's doctrine. Here's her belief. Here's her principle. She says, it can be tempting to question the Lord in this, since we were ready to love and parent those children. But the Lord is meant to be the one sovereign over life and death. And I choose to believe he will bring healing for us in his time, just like he will for the women you seek to reach. And I can say how much more of a heart I have for his unborn children after holding two of my own that came too soon. What a beautiful letter. And what a comfort for her heart to know that she knows that she knows that God is sovereign over the lives of those children. 1-800-811-3003 is our number. 1-800-811-3003. I remember having a conversation with someone once and saying that, you know, as to equal rights, that women, when they went to the Supreme Court and Roe v. Wade was decided in the favor of those arguing for a constitutional right to abortion for women, they secured those rights at the expense of the rights of children and men, because fathers have no legal standing in the lives of their unborn children. The last time I checked, which was maybe a couple of years ago now, there were at least 8 court cases where men challenged their wives' will to abort their children. And in every case, the men were denied any legal standing in the lives of their children to prevent those abortions, even married men. And I remember when I pointed this out to a woman who was pro-choice and was understanding and fully persuaded of the full humanity of the children. She said she understood all of it, but she still believed that because it happened bodily in a woman's body, that women needed the ability to choose abortion. There's a really different set of principles and beliefs than, as expressed by Sophia, for example, that God is sovereign. 1-800-811-3003. So it's important that we have, you know, a solid doctrine on the sanctity of human life, but solid doctrine throughout, solid principles about God and his ways throughout, solid belief about the eternal nature of life and about heaven. You know, I was just reading, I'm reading right now in my daily devotions, the Gospel of John, and was reading about when Jesus, on his way to heaven, set his face like a flint for Jerusalem. I'm sorry, I don't remember the reference. But, and that may actually be in Luke 9:51, I think. But the point is, it's very easy to pass over the fact that when Jesus was on his way to heaven, he set his face like a flint to Jerusalem. And, you know, later he said, Jerusalem, oh, Jerusalem, I would have taken you and nurtured you like a mother. I'm paraphrasing, right? But he could bear the heartbreak of the rejection that came his way in Jerusalem. Why? Because Jerusalem wasn't his destination. He was going through Jerusalem to get to heaven. And when we understand that from the life of our Savior and our Lord Jesus Christ, suddenly the earthly perspective of, and the temporal nature of the most devastating things changes. It doesn't come easily, doesn't come without sorrow at times, doesn't come without a great deal of prayer at times, counsel, support, love from fellow Christians, reassurance again and again in God's word of the truth of heaven. But it's there for us if we'll reach for it. 1-800-811-3003 is our number. 1-800-811-3003. And again, we're recommending a resource that's free from Focus on the Family called The Sanctity of Human Life in a PDF booklet that we've got linked at our Facebook page, which is just at Cradle My Heart on Facebook. And I'm pulling out some of the quotes from Scott Klusendorf, who talks about, you know, being pro-life in the 21st century means we have to take a different view than our culture is taking on environmentalism. As Scott Klusendorf notes, radical environmentalists view humanity as a curse on the planet. We've got a very different principle about humans populating the earth when we look at the Bible as our plumb line. And Scott says the myth of human exceptionalism is at the root of environmental destruction and our possible self-destruction. That's from University of Washington psychology professor David Barash. And Time quotes Warren Hearn, who's an abortionist, a University of Colorado professor, calling our species an eco-tumor, a planetary malignancy that is recklessly devouring its host, the poor Earth. If you've read the Bible and you have had the eyes of your heart opened in any measure to the truth of it, you know that these statements are counterfeit and empty and represent principles completely antithetical to following Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and believing in God. It's really important that we believe what God says and that we know why we believe it so that we can share it with a lost and hurting world. And friends, if you have experienced abortion, I pray that you'll keep on listening and keep on seeking your healing so that you too can speak and warn others about the truth that you won and learned at such a difficult cost. Thank you so much for listening and being with us here at Cradle My Heart Radio. Please go to cradlemyheart.org and find out what's coming up next for you this week. And look for our daily feature, Cradle My Heart, today. Join us next time. Remember, Jesus loves you, and so do we.